Book of Haggai, chapter number 1. If you're saved, you glad of it? I heard a lady one time, she says, I got saved and I was upset with God because I was. And my thought was you? Now, I've never known anybody else was upset because they were going to go to heaven one day. It's good to know that. If you don't know that, I trust that today will be a day that you come to that realization. Haggai chapter number 1. The theme of our message today, you'll see it twice in the scripture we're going to read, is consider your ways. Verse number 1 says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe ye, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye look for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, upon the mountains, and upon the corn, upon the new wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon the men, and upon the cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then, notice this, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Let's pray once again. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray you might cause it to be very real in our hearts this morning. Help us understand the context. Help us understand what you are saying. Help us make application, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let me remind you of something. When we come to the Word of God, especially the Old Testament, we find that we are to interpret the Word of God, but we're also to make application. And when we interpret, we got to do so in light of the people that's being spoken to, in light of the circumstances, and all of those kinds of things. But you and I have a marvelous privilege then to take those things and make application in our lives, which I trust to do this morning. There are two times in our text that the Jewish people were admonished to consider their ways. Verse number 5 and verse number 7. He says, consider your ways. I believe to better understand the context of this prophet's message, we need to go to Ezra chapter 4 and 5. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn there, but I'm just going to rehearse some of the things spoken of in the book of Ezra. We find in that book that Zerubbabel and Joshua hired lawyers, to write a letter of accusation against the building, the temple, after their dispersion. They had come to build it, and they wrote a letter. Artaxerxes, who was in charge at that time, he was the leader of the kingdom. He received the letter. He was persuaded to order the shutdown of their building. In Ezra 4:21, it says, give ye now commandment to cause those men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given from me. We find a little later on that Haggai and Zechariah both begin to prophesy that they needed to begin the work on the temple once again. Though the authorities had said no, they said God wants us to do it. Well, it upset the local authorities, and they sought to stop them. We find that then they appealed to Darius, who is now king of Babylon, and he found the orders of Cyrus to build the temple, and so he commanded the work to resume. All this would have remained dormant had not Haggai and Zechariah brought their message of rebuilding in spite of the government's wrongful edict against them. By the way, we understand today there's a lot of things that are not politically correct. And I'm not too worried about being political correct, but we need to be biblical correct. Amen? And, you know, a lot of folks are going around and saying, I got my feelings hurt. Well, maybe you need to wear a little more armor. Amen? That was easy. In this short book of the Bible, we find then a very compelling message that I believe that we can make application to us today. When our houses and our ways and all that's about us are more important than God's house, the message, I believe, is consider your ways. Consider your ways. He unveils to them the reason that blessings were being shortchanged, because God wasn't first in their lives. On this date, yesterday's date, March 23rd, 1775, a man by the name of Patrick Henry delivered his famous speech on "Give Me Liberty or Give Me Death." It was a message that if you don't stand against the tyrannical government of England, the blessing of liberty will be lost. And we find that when we don't stand for the things of God, the blessings of God begin to decrease. In this message, I'd like to underline some of the prevalent problem within Christianity. And I use that in a very broad sense. I want us to also look at how to change that problem and then how to keep it right. You know, we can preach against something, but if we don't at the same time show a remedy, we're not doing too good and we'll be called Democrats. Said, you don't like my position. Well, you'll get over it. I want us to notice, first of all, they had a problem with procrastination. Procrastination. Procrastination is simply putting off till tomorrow what you can do today. They were taking care of their own house, but not the Lord's. They had come back and their job was to rebuild the temple, but they were not doing so. But we find that they were in their own homes. As a matter of fact, we find the verse in verse number 4 says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Therefore saith the Lord, consider your ways." You know, we often get entangled with the affairs of this life, and we put off the marvelous work of God. And then we wonder, where did the blessings go? Where did they go? You know, God promises to do so many wonderful things in our behalf. And many of those are conditional promises. There's unconditional promises, and those are things God's going to do no matter what you do. He's going to do it. But there are conditional promises, and those are ones that He will do what He says He will do if you do what you're supposed to do. They are built upon the condition of what we are to do or to believe. And so we find that so often throughout the Word of God, the blessings of God were withheld from the people of God because, not because God had changed, but because their attitude toward Him had changed. And so we find that oftentimes we put off things that ought to be accomplished today. And we think tomorrow will be okay. But how wrong we are in that. Another thing we find here, and I believe it's something that will help us to change that way, that which is a problem amongst God's people, and that is to set our priorities in the proper way. Notice verse 5 once again with me, and I'm going to read down verse 8. It says, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord." Now, these folks had just recently come out of captivity. They had been a people who had been held by other nations. They had now the privilege to come back. Their country, their city, Jerusalem, the temple, had been laid waste. And they now had the privilege to rebuild and to once again have God as the center of their nation, of their lives. And they come out of that. But we find something that took place. And that is, even though they came out, they began to put themselves ahead of God. The Lord Jesus made a remark in the great Sermon on the Mount that is so applicable in many, many ways. In Matthew 6:33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we'll put our seeking in the right perspective, if we will put our priorities in the right order, then God can bless us. And too often, we get our eyes on the blessings rather than the priorities. We get our eyes upon the things that God brings into our lives because we serve him, and then we forget who God is. It's prevalent amongst God's people for ages and ages, and we, I believe, still fight that same battle. Well, we know from the Word of God that a church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We dealt with that in our Sunday school class. And what that means is that the church of God is a living structure. It's not brick, it's not mortar, it's not lumber, it's people. And it's people that we wish to see added or to build within a local church. And so what do we need to do? We need to have our priorities right. Listen, it isn't about you and I, it's about the other person. Somebody said the three first letters of the gospel is God, others, and self, and we ought to do it in that order. And certainly we need to put him first and then others second. Listen, there are folks who need Christ. They need him desperately. It's all about us. It's not a problem to find sinners. They're everywhere we go. And you and I ought to have eyes and hearts that are open to their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we look and we do so like some of those who saw the man alongside the road. We shake our head and we just go on. But every soul is important to the Lord. And so we need to have our priorities. And we need to allow character to be built within us. And that is built from the fruit of the Spirit of God. There's two kinds of fruit I find in the Bible. There's the fruit of where a Christian makes another Christian. An apple tree makes apples. Did you get that in science class? Okay. And pear trees make pears. Very good. You're catching on. And watermelon trees make... They're vines. They make watermelons. How many like watermelon better than they do apples? They're bigger. Okay. I like seedless watermelons. But I found they have seeds in them. Have you noticed that? They're the kind you can just eat anyways. Even when I was a little kid, I ate the black ones. You know, just the way it was. But we have that kind of fruit. So if you're saved this morning, if you're going to be fruitful, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to tell somebody else about Christ, and they can come to know the Lord as their Savior too. Amen? And so you can have, what, a son in the Lord. The Apostle Paul looked at Timothy and said, "My son Timothy." He was not his birth son. He had won him to Christ, and therefore he looked at him in that direction. And what is neat is when you can see somebody come to know the Lord and see them raised up, and after a while they reach somebody else, and now you're not only a daddy, but you're a grandpa in the Lord. And God wants to do those kinds of things. Sometime you ought to lead the lineage of those whom God used to bring about a guy named Billy Graham. Billy Sunday was in that lifeline too. And it all goes back, by the way, to a man who was a shoe cobbler. And he witnessed to a guy named Moody. And he got saved. And Moody preached. And I can't remember the next one in the line, but he preached, and Billy Sunday got saved. And Billy Sunday got saved, and he preached, and through him, we find Billy Graham came along. And so God has that kind of thing. God wants us to win people to Christ, plain and simple. And it's, you know, just having a love for people. And too often in our lives, our priority is not about others, it's about ourselves. It's not about reaching them, it's about adding to our own so-called happiness. What's the neatest thing you've ever done? I've had the privilege to parasail. Anybody parasail? I've had the privilege to drive along and stand on the edge of Hell's Canyon along the Snake River up in Oregon. Anybody ever been there? It's like a 2,000-3,000 foot drop. Had the privilege, matter of fact, in the same area, to camp out in the woods and have a stream running by this alongside. The only thing bad about that whole thing was a group of hippies up the road. We weren't sure what they were. I've had the privilege to look out across the vast Pacific Ocean. Even had the privilege to fly across it. 5 hours from Los Angeles to Honolulu. And to look out and see nothing but water. Some people get scared. But I'd rather land on water than land if we're going to bail out. Well, sharks might get you, but, you know, it's another story. Had those privileges. I've gotten to go to D.C. and see a lot of the historical things. And to be in some of those places, Ground Zero, see the Statue of Liberty. Had that privilege. Stand down on the white sands of Pensacola Beach and look out across and see the dolphins jumping in the water. Had some tremendous privileges. Had the privilege to, I forget, five times, go down to Costa Rica and be with Brother Ron Todd down there in the beautiful country. Mountains so steep that if they have a rock slide, which is quite often, the whole road disappears. To look into the face or the belly of a volcano as it's spewing forth its steam and a little bit of ash. Magnificent things. Amen. I've been able through my lifetime to be able to go hunting, go fishing. There's nothing quite like killing an animal. Some of you just went off the charts. To put on the table. Amen. And it'll provide for your family. God's given me so many wonderful things. Had the privilege for 3 years to live in the Detroit city area. To move up there 1 month after the riots of 1967. To see the fear and the anguish in the people as you walk down the street. To move to this city that the sun rarely shines at, Seattle. And to experience 365 days a year that rains. Well, not quite that many. It was only 360. Be able to drive up over those mountains. Snoqualmie Pass, Stevens Pass. See the marks on the trees where the snow had been previous years. And some of those marks 20 and 30 feet up. We're talking about on the top. To be able, when that's taking place, to drive through there like you're driving through a tunnel that's open on the top. Just snow on this side and snow on that side. Some wonderful privileges. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing like being there and helping somebody say, "Dear God, forgive me of my sin. Save my hell-deserving soul." There's nothing like it. Years ago, there was a guy on my bus route in Seattle. And I'd been there week after week, and I was going out with Brother Blue, and he says, "You got anybody we need to see?" I said, "Let's go over and see this guy." So we jumped in the car, and we went over and went to the house. And I don't know what all was said. I was a silent partner in this case because Brother Blue, he always did the talking. And I prayed, and this guy got saved. I remember we walked back to the car, and Kenny said, "Roll up your windows." We didn't have these rolled up windows. They looked at me and said, "Yes!" Nothing like seeing somebody come to Christ. Amen? Get our priorities straight. My goodness, it makes a difference. But I want us to notice one last thing here in the book of Haggai. It actually goes into the next chapter. We find something very marvelous in verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, "I am with you, saith the Lord." But we get into the next chapter and we find something takes place. It says, Yet now be strong, O verse 3. "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" He's looking at those who had seen the temple of Solomon. He's saying, "Look at what we're doing now." And you know what their remark basically is? "It's not like it used to be. It's not like it used to be." You know, there's a weapon the devil's going to use against you. He uses it against me all the time. It's not .22 caliber. It's not .45. I mean, we're talking cannonball size. We're talking a size like I've seen on the USS Missouri, where you can stick your head inside that gun barrel. My head ain't that big. Is it 16? On the inside or outside? It's big. That weapon he uses is called discouragement. Discouragement. And he seeks to slow our progress through it. And those old enough remembered the glory of Solomon's temple, but something they needed to be told, and Haggai does, and that is, God is as much with them as he was with Solomon. The visible results are often disheartening, but it's God who is with them that counts. That's what we ought to be thankful for. They persevered. They kept on going. Listen, there's a lot of good places to quit. A lot of good places. I heard a preacher many years ago, he said, every Monday morning there's thousands of pastors who write out their resignation. Sometime Monday afternoon or Tuesday, they tear it up and head back into it. I've never done that. Not bragging, just didn't have enough sense to. Couldn't read my writing when I got done. But discouragement. And the Lord says, "I am with you as much as I was with them." We procrastinate, it's a problem. But we get our priorities correct and then persevere. God takes us through. Preacher one time preached on the topic, and he used this verse, and it came to pass. It came to what? Pass on by. Amen. You got a problem? You got something that's trying to slow you down? Something that's trying to discourage you? Oh, yeah. Who doesn't? We persevere. How do we do that? We quit looking at the problem and start looking at the Savior. Amen. Once in a while, any of you guys like to watch UFC? You do? Nadine, you don't surprise me, tell you the truth. She's probably sitting on the edge of how many don't even know what UFC is? What is it? I don't even know what it is. United Fighting Championship? Is that what it is? It's two guys that there's nothing illegal. I don't think you're supposed to bite them, but you can do about anything else. And they go at it. If you're going to win, you better persevere. You got to keep at it. Amen? It's there. Well, we got a lot of problems. They're there. The biggest thing we do is we procrastinate. We try to put it off. And rather than getting busy for God, we stay busy for ourselves. We need to get our priorities straight. Jesus Christ. Amen? And then stay on the mark. Stay on the mark. Some of you in this room remember, well, I was a young man then, Jimmy Schroeder. Any of you folks remember Jimmy Schroeder? We went to a track meet. Actually, it was a school meet, and they had weightlifting at that time. And we're in there, and he was going to do the, I think it was a squat where you put the weight on your shoulders and go down. I'm not even going to demonstrate because I won't get up. And I remember there was a young man that kind of took to him, and he went over and he showed him a few tips. Later found out this young man was the quarterback for the United States Air Force football team. And I've never forgot what he told Jimmy to do. He gave him one of those belts to put around him so he wouldn't blow his gut. And then he said, you put that on your shoulders, and he said, don't look down. We're in a room that's about 8 foot tall ceiling, which most of them are. He says, see that crack right there? He said, you go down, you keep your eyes on that crack. Right there where those two walls come together, that joint. He said, keep your eyes up. He said, you're more likely to get up if you got your eyes in the right direction. That's what we need. Amen? Eyes in the right direction. And then keep on doing it. Keep on doing it. Persevere. Get discouraged along the line? Oh, yeah. Yeah. But kick the devil in the pants. Dr. Malone said one day he was so discouraged he's driving down the road. He was my pastor for 3 years. And he said, man, the devil's speaking. He said he was sitting right there in that seat next to me. Couldn't see him, but he was sitting right there. And he was saying all kinds of things, discouraging me. He said, you know what I did? He said, I pulled over the side of the road. He was on Woodward Avenue. If you know what that is, it's a very, very busy street coming out of Detroit to Pontiac. He said, I pulled over the side of the road. He said, I got out, opened my door, walked around the car, grabbed the passenger door and said, get out! Slammed the door, walked back in, and drove home in peace. There's some things you got to kick out of your life, and one of them is the devil's influence and discouragement. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Father, today, work in hearts. Lord, so often we get our eyes off of you. So often we put things off. So often we make our excuses. And we lived our sealed houses and allow your house to go waste. Lord, there are literally hundreds and thousands of souls, houses, if you please, that need the Spirit of Christ in their heart. Lord, help us to reevaluate our position, reevaluate what we are doing, that we might have the right priorities and then stick to it. Bless and work in our hearts. Lord, if there's a need here this morning, we've not spoken necessarily of salvation, but somebody here probably needs you as their Savior. Help them to realize that without Christ, they are hopeless. They're headed for an eternity in hell. But they can be saved from that hell through the blood of Christ. Others here perhaps are discouraged and need just come and lay it upon the altar and walk away from it with their eyes upon you. Bless in these moments, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.